If you have a Bible, you can open to the end of Leviticus. We'll look at the last verse there. It's chapter 27, verse 34. Text is printed right there on the next page of the bulletin for you. So we're finishing this morning our series through Leviticus. It'll be something of a summary and review of the book, and something also of a forward-looking transition to our next series. So I said we're going to talk about Philippians. Actually, before that, we're going to do just a little tiny brief mini-series about the Word of God. So we always preach from the Word of God, and we're going to preach about the Word of God, the Scriptures as the Word of God. And so Leviticus is the Word of God, and the last verse of the book calls our attention to that fact explicitly. So we will talk about that this morning. Let me pray first, then we'll read the Scripture. Father, you have spoken. Help us to hear your word with faith and with thanksgiving and with joy and praise. Help us especially to hear your good word to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. These are the commandments that Yahweh commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So when we say that after our scripture readings on Sunday mornings, the word of the Lord, like we just did, that's kind of what Moses just did at the end of Leviticus. That's probably more than any other book in the whole Bible. I think that's true. More than any other book in the whole Bible, Leviticus is full of the verbal speech of God. In Hebrew, the book is named after the first word in the book. And that word in our language translates into, and he called. So, it starts off, and Yahweh called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. And then the entire book is comprised of 37 divine speeches. So 37 times when it says Yahweh spoke to Moses saying. And so almost the whole book is filled with God's words in quotation marks, direct speech, verbal speech. With relatively few narrative comments like Yahweh spoke to Moses, or brief narrative accounts like the consecration of the priesthood, the death of Aaron's sons, or the stoning of the blasphemer. Those are three little stories. But otherwise, the whole book is filled with God's words in quotation marks. So our verse this morning is a narrative comment. When the author, Moses, says in summary of the book, Leviticus, this is the word of the Lord. All right? These are Yahweh's commandments. So the Christian view of Scripture sees these narrative comments, this narrative comment that we have in our verse, as the very word of God, just as much as the direct speech, in quotation marks, is the word of God. So every verse of Leviticus is the word of God, including the parts that are not in quotation marks, right? Even the narrative comments. These are the word of God. It's not that the part in quotation marks is more authoritative than the part that's outside the quotation marks. The human author's narrative comments are no less the word of God than the parts that record God's audible speech, the parts that you would put in the quotation marks, right? So this is true of the whole Bible, not just the book of Leviticus. This is every word of every book in the Christian scriptures of the Old Testament and New Testament is God's word. This is the Christian view of Scripture because it's the view of Christ himself that we find him teaching in the Gospels. It's the view that the apostles received from him and then taught to the church. So Jesus referred to David's words as David speaking in the Holy Spirit. David wasn't quoting God, but David was speaking in his own words, but they were in the Holy Spirit. The author of the New Testament letter to the Hebrews writes, the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes from Psalm 95, which is not divine speech, audible in quotation marks, right? But this is what the Holy Spirit says. And Peter makes this view clear in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit inspired the words of the Holy Scriptures, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God, including the narrative comments like we have here. This is the word of God, right? It is God himself who is speaking in the scriptures. Every word of the scriptures is the very word of God. So this is God's word. It is not just Moses' summary of the content of Leviticus. It's God's summary of the content of Leviticus. God's word says that Leviticus is God's word. It's not just Moses' summary, it's God's summary. That's so important on so many levels, that God's word says Leviticus is God's word. It's worth considering at great length, certainly more than we'll be able to do this morning, but let's just acknowledge the profound significance of the simple statement when the word of God says, these are the commandments that Yahweh commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. This is just simple, basic stuff. These are the words God spoke to his people. He's a God who speaks. He is a God who speaks. What is God like? He's the God who speaks. Speaking is not a trick he had to learn at some point in his life, at some point in history. John's gospel begins with a fascinating reflection on this reality of the speaking God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. Right? So, from all eternity, God is the God with a Word, the speaking God. To say that God speaks, it's almost an understatement. The Word is the eternal God. He is the God who is the Word. It's essential to God's nature, God's being, to speak. God is not silent. God has never been silent. God created all things by his word. God upholds all things by the word of his power. These are quotes from the scriptures. And God speaks. God gives his word. God discloses himself to his people. To his people. That's right there in our verse this morning. His commandments, his words are for his people. Right, so God's word establishes a relationship with his people. And by his word, he communicates to us. He makes himself known. He reveals his nature. He reveals his character. He reveals his will to us, to his people. In the scriptures, we have the word of God for our knowing him and for our relating to him. Much of this comes to us in the form of God's commandments, which is what's referred to here in our verse. At the end of Leviticus 26, so a chapter earlier, there was another similar summary statement using similar terms. These are the statutes and the rules and the laws that Yahweh made between himself and the people of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. So throughout Leviticus, God commands his people. He gives a lot of commandments and statutes and rules and laws. God commands his people. He tells his people what to do, especially with regard to the priestly tabernacle operations, right? The system of sacrifices. And notice that this is a relational thing for God to do. It's explicitly that his words are something Yahweh made between himself and the people. These are the words he spoke to the people. Speaking is a relational activity, right? So that's what words are for. Speech, communications for relationship. By his word, God forms and informs our relationship with him. His word is the foundation for that relationship. Apart from it, there would be no relationship at all. Apart from God speaking, apart from God's word, there would be no relationship. We need his word, and by his grace, we delight in his word, even in his commandments. Even in the statutes and rules and laws, right? Psalm 19 is a beautiful expression of this delight. The law of Yahweh is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The rules of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings of honeycomb. So the commandments, the rules, the laws of God, they're a blessing to us. They're a blessing, first and foremost, and most simply, because God is speaking to us. God is speaking to us. He doesn't have to speak to us. He doesn't have to form and inform our relationship by his word. He doesn't have to be in any relationship with us at all. Our sin is a rejection of that relationship, and that's something we've all done. And yet, because he is the God who is the word, because he's the God of love and relationship, then by his grace, he does speak to us. He does speak to us. The simple fact that he speaks to us says something about him. And his commandments reveal something about him. As we discovered in our series through the Ten Commandments earlier in the year, and then more recently, obviously, in our series through Leviticus, his commandments reveal something about him. His commandments reveal what kind of God he is, what kind of things he cares about, his nature, his character, his will for our life together with him as his people. His commandments reveal that he wants us to live together with him. His commandments reveal his love and his goodwill toward us. So, by his word in Leviticus, he gave his people all these commandments concerning the priestly tabernacle operations, right? God commanded his people to come to his hospitality house, to come into his presence. And that would be a festival presence. He commanded the priests, his household servants, to help the people in that relationship with God and to be hospitable on his behalf. He commanded various sacrificial offerings to be brought and to be made for the sake of teaching his people about their need for his mercy, so that they could believe that indeed God is merciful. By his commandments, God provided for atonement, for the forgiveness of all the sins of his people, so that they could be with him where he is, because he wants his people to be with him where he is. By his commandments, he taught his people about the matters of true life and death, and about the life that inherits the eternal kingdom, his kingdom. By his commandments, he's defined love, what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, how it is that God himself has loved you and invited you into his own life of love. God wants you to be like him and to live with his own love in you. This is revealed by these commandments. By his commandments, God revealed how he liberates people from slavery and forgives all their debts and restores their inheritance to them, and how his presence means true rest and refreshment and jubilee joy. That's all revealed in these commandments that we've been looking at this year in Leviticus. You might read all these many commandments in Leviticus and wonder how any of it might have anything to say to you at all. It's so obscure. It's written thousands of years ago on the other side of the world in a totally different language to a foreign people. That's not my world. How does this word say anything to me? Why even read it, let alone try to understand it or see the relevance of it? Well, it's just as Paul wrote in Romans 15, which Nathan read in our New Testament reading, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Whatever was written in former days, referring to the Old Testament, things like Leviticus, was written for our instruction. Look, we don't have the same system of tabernacle and offerings and priests and dietary laws and laws for cleansing and civil laws and national law, you know, as ancient Israel did, but God gave those commandments to Israel at that time for his purposes, which include our instruction. His purposes for giving those words to his people in that ancient setting, foreign setting, include our instruction. That is his purpose in speaking these words. God's word helps us to understand that. God's word helps us to understand God's word. God's word, through Paul in his letter to the Romans, helps us understand God's word through Moses to his people in Leviticus. It helps us to understand how that has anything to do with us at all. God's word helps us to understand God's word. God's word says Leviticus was written for our instruction. Many of these commandments no longer apply as commandments to us, to be literally, personally performed by us today. But all of God's commandments reveal something about God. All of God's commandments teach us or instruct us. All of God's commandments form and inform our relationship with God. And this is true because of Jesus Christ, who says that all the scriptures testify to him. All of them point to him. He's the point of all the scriptures. Jesus is God's very word incarnate. Jesus is the revelation of the God who is with us. Jesus is the Lord who speaks in his gracious love for the sake of our knowing him and relating to him. Jesus is himself the God who gave the Levitical commandments, who confirms for his people the divine nature of the commandments. He's the one who confirms the divine nature of, he's the word of God explaining the word of God to us. Matthew 5, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So Jesus is the authoritative word of God who says, Leviticus is the authoritative word of God. Jesus is the word of God who helps us to understand Leviticus as the word of God, because he himself is the fulfillment of Leviticus as the word of God. Jesus is the true tabernacle. He is the dwelling place of God with man, because he is truly God and he is truly man in one person. So he's the true tabernacle. Like Leviticus gives us an understanding of what this tabernacle is and what it's for and how it's to be used, Jesus is the true tabernacle. Jesus is the great high priest. He's the one who is mediating our relationship with God. He's serving us. He's tending God's house and extending God's hospitality to us. Jesus is the offering. He's given once for all at the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, for our atonement and our forgiveness and reconciliation and festival communion with God. Jesus is the one who took the wages of our sin, which is death, in order to give us the free gift of eternal life. Jesus is God loving his neighbor as himself. God stooping low, God condescending to love us as he loves himself, and therefore exalting us by loving us as he loves himself. Jesus is the one who sets his people free from slavery, who cancels all our debts, who restores our inheritance, who says, "Come to me and find rest for your souls," and who proclaims the perpetual year of the Lord's favor, our eternal jubilee. Jesus is the one who instructs us. Jesus is the one who teaches us the true significance of all God's commandments. We need his mercy, and he is merciful. Jesus is the word teaching us this. Leviticus is God's word, building our vocabulary and giving us categories so that we can understand who Jesus is. He is the word who reveals that God, in fact, does want relationship with us, that God has made provision for that relationship, and that God will sustain that relationship. The crucified and risen and ascended Lord Jesus is the word who reveals that God wants us to be with him, to live with him in his festival presence now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you've spoken. We pray that you'd give us a love for the word you've spoken. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to recognize it. Help us to understand your word and to know you by it. Help us with the assurance that we need. Give us the assurance, the joy of our salvation that we long for by faith in your word. Let your word dwell in us richly so that we might proclaim it for the good of each other and for the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.